If you are following along and if you have your Bible, you may not be able to find this passage. Our reading today is from a book called The Wisdom of Solomon, the seventh chapter. The Wisdom of Solomon does not appear in most Protestant Bibles. It is from the section of the Hebrew scripture called the Apocrypha. And those are the books that were written sometime between the closing of the Hebrew scripture canon and the opening of the books we know as the New Testament. They didn't put down their pens about 250 years before Jesus until about 100 years after Jesus. People kept writing. They kept praying, they kept living. And so this is a book from the book of Wisdom of Solomon. And I want you to listen to the gender in this book because the Holy Spirit is feminine. And when somebody says to you, the Holy Spirit, he told me to do thus and such, they know not of which they speak. They're not paying attention. Pay attention now. For she is a reflection of eternal light, a spotless mirror of the working of God, and an image of God's goodness. Although she is but one, she can do all things, and while remaining in herself, she renews all things. In every generation, she passes into holy souls and makes them friends of God and prophets. For God loves nothing so much as the person who lives with wisdom. She is more beautiful than the sun and excels every constellation of the stars compared with the light she is found to be superior. For it is succeeded by the night. But against wisdom, evil does not prevail. She reaches mightily from one end of the earth to the other, and she orders all things well. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God in life, thanks be to God. Amen.
You. The envelope, please. So the three of us are going to attempt to answer from our own perspectives. This is not the final answer, and it's not the ultimate wisdom. So please know that whatever we opine, you are welcome to disagree with.
Nicely.
Nicely. Thank you. Thank you, my dear colleague. Okay. The first question is, what can we do to relieve the heaviness of heart that prevents good rest when tragic events happen? Where is God in this? You know, we had a question at the first service that Ron answered about his spiritual practice.
That's a good place to start.
Maybe that's a good place to start.
Yeah, one of my spiritual practices, was I've shared with a few of you, I think in a sermon, was that I lay stuff up on the bedboard before I go to sleep, the stuff I can't deal with, and say, God, look, you take the night shift. I need to get some rest. It's surprising what a comforting thing that is. That's a great question, sort of the day after 9/11. The first church I served was one of these colonial churches, and they had records going back into the early 1700s. And you would read these old records, and it would say, on one Sunday, it would say, a spirit of dullness filled the church. The next Sunday, you'd read, a spirit of dullness and stupidity was upon the gathered congregation. And finally, the third Sunday, it would say, a spirit of dullness, darkness, and stupidity filled the church.
Bad Sunday.
Bad Sunday. But then we repented and called a day of thanksgiving and prayer, and the Spirit was once again among us. Maybe that's where we are now.
Wow.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, it's interesting. A lot of the congregational churches in the Northeast would regularly have days of fasting and days of thanksgiving because they didn't celebrate the normal holidays that we celebrate, like Christmas and Easter.
Right.
So interesting. So maybe we need a day of Sabbath and a day of thanksgiving and a day of fasting.
Yeah.
What are some kind Christian and effective ways to encourage the unvaccinated to get their shots and behave responsibly? Well, that's a loaded question. I'll take a shot at that.
Gareth?
I'll let you answer from Gareth. I had a physical a few weeks ago, and I asked my internist if he had patients that aren't vaccinated. And he said, yeah, and some of them are really intelligent people, don't know why they're that way. But he said, I've stopped trying to convince anyone. And I think that's where I am too. I think those who can be convinced have been convinced. One thing I did hear from a longtime friend whose daughter is an ER doc in North Carolina is that they are not prioritizing people in the ERs who have not been vaccinated. So if you come in with a different malady, or if you come in with symptoms of COVID and you've been vaccinated, you move to the head of the line. So, Janine, you wanted to add something to that, I think.
The conference leader that we were with this last week, very wise man for his 46 years. He's lived a lot through the growing up during the Troubles in Northern Ireland. And he kind of addressed this with the first, and I don't remember all of his points, but the first thing was to truly discern if you are called to confront the person. If you are called to be in dialogue with them, and knowing that it may simply be a dialogue that is agreeing to disagree. And so I think that's one thing we can think of, is to prayerfully discern. I mean, you know, you may not always prayerfully discern when someone pops up, an acquaintance or something, but Am I called to be in a confronting type of a dialogue with this person? And if so, there's a great passage, I think it's in Luke, near the end, as Jesus is during Holy Week, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for what's going to happen in some oblique way or maybe obvious way. And when I first memorized this and learned it, I was shocked by it. It really hit me. And it said, God will give you the words you need. That's what Jesus' instructions to his disciple. God will give you the words you need for the message. So I think that can be our prayer if you decide to enter into that.
Yeah.
Are the direct teachings of Jesus more important than the teachings of Paul and the other epistles in the New Testament?
Es kommt drauf an, as the Germans say. It all depends. because sometimes, frankly, Paul's talking through his hat. I think. Yeah. I'm not a great Pauline scholar, but I think sometimes I love Paul less than Jesus. But if it weren't for Paul, chances are we wouldn't be here.
Yep.
Because he was the guy that got the word out that.
Yeah.
And I think who was it? Somebody real smart said that you judge Scripture, let Scripture judge it among itself. So if whatever the teaching is, whether it's by Paul or Jesus, it opens your heart, expands your vision, makes your life more inclusive and more fully loving, then that's what takes precedent.
So,
for example, Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman. She saves Jesus' bacon in that story.
So to speak, even though it wasn't kosher.
I know. You know? And Jesus was wrong. You know, he said, don't throw the bread under the table for the dogs.
Yeah. Yeah.
She saves him. She's God in that passage.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I actually have pretty strong feelings about this. I mean, I think having done a lot of work around the historical Jesus, I think the teachings that are authentically those that come from Jesus are the gold standard. Yeah. And if we measure everything by the yardstick of love, and if we measure the sayings of Jesus as another yardstick, I think it gives us the ability to look at some of the epistles. Some of the pastoral epistles are dreadful, and they're very culture bound. And I think some of Paul that we read in what are authentically Paul's letters probably is not really Paul. Mm-hmm. It's really later redactors that had a little massage with the text to suit their own needs.
And that happens in the Gospels too.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it does.
Jesus says a few things in the Gospels that...
Especially in the fourth Gospel.
When Jesus talks about, I think it's in Matthew, he talks about the church. Well, the church hadn't happened yet.
Yeah.
So, once again... invite the discerning spirit of wisdom.
Well, that's the continual, we're in the Reformed tradition, is the idea of continual reformation in the life of the church.
Yeah.
That's what God is still speaking means.
Yeah. 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 What are the intersections between sexuality and the divine, if any? Of course, including LGBTQ community, but anything that comes to mind is great. So a few weeks ago, my son Cameron quoted, he thinks it was Richard Nixon, who said, "Sex is like pizza. Even when it's not very good, it's pretty good." I don't know if Richard Nixon actually said that.
He should have said
it. It's like, he should have said it. Yeah. He should have said it when he was on Laugh-In.
Yeah. Right?
Yeah, the intersections between sexuality and the divine.
Well,
sometimes it's divine and sometimes
we're
it's
created
just
in,
good.
No. We're created in God's image.
Yeah.
Are you saying God has sex?
I'm not going to, we could expand. Somebody could write a dissertation on that. But when we narrow sexuality to simple, it's not simple, is it, Judy? Biological sexuality, biologist up here, biological function, I think that we're doing a disservice. God created us as sensual beings, and that extends to what we think of as sexuality, and that extends to all our senses. And there's a lovely book, and I can't remember the name of it now, about the erotic love of God, that God, erotic in the sense of elan vital, in the life force of God. And I think that within that, we all dwell within sexuality, sensuality, and I think it's God-given. How we use it, just like other things in human nature, we use things inappropriately. We can be gluttons. We can be addicted to things. But God created us as sexual beings with a life force.
We can't be fully divine unless we're fully human. And that's part of what it means to be fully human. I have absolutely no doubt that Jesus was probably married. And some of the great novels that have played with that theme over the centuries, I take great interest in those. We really don't know.
Yeah.
But Jesus was fully human, and that's the theological cornerstone.
Yeah. Dom Crossan says that one of the great tragedies in the Catholic Church is that they have conflated and confused the gifts of a calling to priesthood and the gift of celibacy.
Right.
So there are some problems there.
Yeah.
Our church has a slogan that God is still speaking. If God is still speaking, why have we stopped adding to the Bible? And it's not just our church, it's actually our whole denomination. And a friend of ours, Ron, help me in. Not Ron Patterson. Ron is in Sunnyvale.
That created the God is still speaking. What's his last name?
Oh, Ron Buford.
Ron Buford. Thank
you. Ron Buford.
Yes, a mind is a terrible thing.
I was going to say Bueller. I knew that one.
Yeah, Ron Buford, who's actually preached here at Plymouth before, was the one who came up with that saying, which I think is terrific. Would either of you like to take a crack? If not, I'm happy to.
Yeah, I. A couple weeks ago, or last Sunday, we had a poetry reading as part of the scripture reading. And I was copying another Plymouth church, the one in Seattle, where every week they have a contemporary reading to go along with scripture. Hmm. They don't elevate it to the same level in theologically, but God is still speaking. And there are other voices in which the gospel is. Mm-hmm. I think the book is open, not that we can add the gospel of Ron or the gospel of Hal, but that's what preaching is.
Mm-hmm. 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 Yeah.
I mean, it does already have 66 books. So, I mean, how many do we need to really carry around? and how many tedious meetings do you want to go through to add another book of the Bible? Because there were many tedious meetings that people went through in order to have the canon that we have now. Maybe they didn't think they were tedious, but you guys all know how meetings are.
Well, they fought about it.
And, church, they can be,
And we have different canons. You know, as Ron said this morning, the wisdom of Solomon is included in Episcopal and Roman Catholic Bibles. But Martin Luther said, we don't need that. That wasn't part of the Hebrew scriptures that were, laid out in the Septuagint. And so we're going to get rid of those. And he wanted to get rid of Revelation as well.
And James.
Don't you wish he had?
No.
Is it too late?
No.
It's interesting. I read Revelation again a few years ago, just for grins, and it occurred to me that the genre is kind of like Harry Potter. You know, it's a fantasy thing. Anyway.
It's images.
It's imagery. Thank you, Madam Storyteller.
You're welcome.
Okay. When people challenge my faith, who say, if God exists, why is there so much human suffering? What have you said in response to this question? Mm. There's a reason they call it human suffering. Mm. I think in answer to that question about hell, I believe in hell. I believe that we make it for ourselves right here, right now. And when we fail to love, when we fail to put others ahead of ourselves, I think we create our own personal hell, and we create a hell for the planet when we abuse it. I think a certain amount of suffering is part of life. I don't think that God is like, a puppeteer with marionette strings that come down to all of creation. Tsunamis and earthquakes and forest fires happen. And sometimes we contribute to those, and sometimes we don't. Great white sharks are magnificent creatures, but I hope I never meet one in my sea kayak. So I think, bad things happen to good people, and I personally don't blame God for all of the bad things that happen.
I think we have to think of God. I mean, there's a mystery in that question.
Yes.
And we have to think of God as an accompanying God.
And on the other hand, this came up somehow during the coffee hour. A third of the Psalms shake their fist at God.
Yeah.
And it's okay to blame God.
Yeah.
And it's okay to take, as I said in the prayer last week, take the gloves off.
Yeah.
Because that's what the psalmist did.
Yep.
And unless we argue with God and are a little bit feisty around the Holy One, I don't think we can have a relationship. Mm-hmm. You need to spar with somebody you love.
There you go. Well said. Well said. Okay, this is a two-word question. Virgin birth? Question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark, question mark.
You want a two-word answer? Wasn't there.
Well, so there, historically, there are some interesting reasons for the virgin birth. Jesus was not the only virgin birth known in antiquity. There are emperors, Roman emperors, like Augustus, who were born of a virgin.
And pharaohs.
And Pharaoh. It was just like sort of following in the tradition of ancient power. You know, if you're really cool, if you are really powerful, if you are really maybe even divine or a demigod, you don't need to have sex to be born. So I think it was as the tradition moved into the Gentile world. It's like, in order to give Jesus power and authority, we came up with the idea of a virgin birth, you know, and as Dom Crossan points out to us, there are also so many titles that we use for Jesus that were used for emperors as well. Yeah. Prince of Peace. What are some
Lord
of the
Lord of Lords.
Lord of Lords.
Yeah.
King of Kings.
And the other thing, just quickly, I think it's the Lone Ranger syndrome. Nobody ever asked who the Lone Ranger, I'm dating myself, who the Lone Ranger was when the Lone Ranger was in town. Always when the Lone Ranger rode over the hilltop, one of the townspeople would turn to the other and say, who was that masked man? And that whole section of the Gospels came afterwards. After Jesus, people experienced the risen Jesus, they went back to write the footnotes. Why was he so wonderful? Well, it was because.
Yeah.
Well, and to appropriate or to copy this way of saying that, you know, this was a cool guy, this was a great man, that there's, because there's a virgin birth, and look, that's like whoever, whatever. We want to be totally unique in our culture. I mean, you want to have a totally, but back then, to copy, to say, yeah, I know that's totally cool, and look, this guy is totally cool too, because he's also virgin birth. That was, that's why you get the epistles that were not written by Paul, but were written in Paul's name, is because that was not plagiarism. It was adding stature to what was happening. And we can ask the question about virgins, speaking of sexuality. Virgin, yes, and I think there are, they're saying, you know, it's the Holy Spirit, blah, 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 and Mary and stuff. However, virgin can have another meaning, which can mean whole unto yourself. And feminists in this day and age have appropriated that meaning. And so here was a woman whole unto herself, even if she was an unwed mother, that gave birth to Jesus.
Yeah.
It's just another way to think about it.
Yeah. And it's a great story. Mm-hmm. You know, what is the more than in that story? You know, we'd miss the Magnificat.
Yeah.
You know, we would miss the Annunciation. You know, we'd miss all of that great Renaissance art. You know, when the archangel appears to Mary and says, you know, the rugged individualism that the U.S. culture has encouraged rather than community-mindedness really upsets me. Is there a story in the Bible that comes to mind to demonstrate the idea of looking out for each other and that we are all in this world together?
All of them.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Look at the creation story. The 7 days of creation. I mean, it's like adding, you're just adding to the community each day, you know, and the community is greater than the humans. The community begins with the sun, the moon, and the rocks, and the sea, and
yeah.
Then you get the creatures. And God saw the whole, and it was good.
I have two thoughts. One is, I think it's Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. That means Jane Ann and Jean and everyone else around the world. are part of God's community. And the other thing that I think of is, and I don't have the citation, in the Acts of the Apostles, when we hear about the earliest Christian communities, we learn, and this is an idealized version, I'm sure, of the way community actually was, that they shared all things in common and gave as any had need.
Yeah.
Sounds a little Marxist.
Or it sounds a little New Testament-ish.
Yeah.
Actually, yes. Mark sounds a little like the New Testament.
Yeah, I think you're probably right.
Well, I think of the little children. Unless we become like children, we can't enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
You know, that's offense.
Yeah.
You know, you've got to give up on your pride, all of that stuff, I think.
Yeah, yeah. And children were lesser in the ancient world. They weren't, you know, our prized possessions, our dear ones that we fawn over and adore, especially if they're grandchildren. They were like to be not only to be seen and not heard, but they were really
to be exploited.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, we have worked through 8 questions, so thank you for all of the questions that you've submitted, and thank you, my dear colleagues.